Well, church, it is good to be with you on this bright, sunny morning. We are mindful that we have a graduation happening this morning, and our prayers are with those graduates and the families that aren't with us because of that. And we're really glad that you're here. Let me encourage you to pull out your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 again this morning, this time in verses 8 through 33. And if you don't have a copy of Scripture with you, slip your hand in the air, and our ushers would be delighted to bring you a copy. And if you don't own one, please receive that as a gift from us to you. We mean it. You can take it home and keep it. It's yours. And let me challenge you to begin to read it. And I'm so confident that the words in that book will change your life. Well, late last October, my boys and I had the privilege of doing some deer hunting in tree stands with our bows. We'd already been out a number of times, and I already had my buck, and so the focus that night in that evening hunt was to get a deer for the boys. And so we split up. Carson went to his own stand, and Connor and I went to a two-person stand, a different one. And we'd been sitting for a while, maybe an hour or so, when we heard what every bow hunter longs to hear. We heard footsteps. And the leaves were crunching, and we'd been seeing squirrels running around, and we could tell the difference between a squirrel's steps and something much larger. And as we heard these steps, this was a big animal, we could tell. And so we gave each other the quiet sign, and we encouraged each other, stay alert. We got excited. This could be a trophy. And as the steps got louder and the animal came closer, Connor finally turned with his bow to square off with whatever was coming. And I looked over at him. I couldn't see what was behind us. And his eyes got huge. And he let out this grunt. He said, oh no! See, he wasn't looking at a buck. He was looking at this. And in that moment, I thought, okay, the choices we make over the next few moments here are going to be highly consequential. Let's not screw this up. And naturally, the first choice I make is to pull out my phone and start videoing because it was awesome. So I want to show you just a minute-long clip here of what happened. You'll hear us with some expressions. Hear the heavy breathing?
Get out of here.
Go away, Bear.
No,
Go away.
Go away. That's how you say it in North Dakota. Yeah.
Get out of here.
Go away.
Train, get you. Crossbow on him. Yeah, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, well, if he starts coming, then we're okay. That's a small black bear.
I think it's gonna leave. Go away, Bear.
Oh, no. Go on.
Go away, Bear.
Get out of here.
Go away.
Get out of here, Bear.
Go away, Bear. Go away.
Are you kidding me?
Turkey, huh?
Why is it not leaving?
Get out of here, Bear.
Go away, Bear.
All right, that's about enough of that, huh? Now, it's just a bit ironic, isn't it, that we're out there as hunters, and it's this bear that's sizing us up. What to do, right? What to do? Well, we're in the midst of a series called Wise Up, and if anything demands wisdom, it's what to do when you square off with a big old black bear, right? The stakes are high, and isn't it true that we face dilemmas all the time? Maybe not with a black bear, but we face things in our lives that require wisdom, whether it's hunting or working or simply doing life. We come across these highly consequential decisions, these situations that demand that we exercise good judgment, that we have wisdom in our response. How many of you have ever wondered, now how do I discipline my children in a way that's productive in this situation? Or how many of you have been at work and you've been asked to violate your conscience or your ethics and you've wondered, what do I do now? Or how many of you have ever felt pushed around by a bully, whether when you're a kid on the playground or at work or in your neighborhood, and you wonder, how does this work out in a God-honoring way? See, bears show up at inopportune times and in unexpected places, and we need wisdom, don't we? Well, as established last week, the book of Proverbs was compiled by King Solomon, son of David, and it was written by him and a few others to present to us principles for navigating through life's difficult situations. And as we said last week, the fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. Only by fearing God, only by revering God's word, can we have the kind of wisdom that is necessary, that is required of us when those bears in life show up. And so today, we're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs as we look at chapter 1, verses 8 through 33. And this is written by, I believe, Solomon, who demonstrates to us the call of wisdom that begins to present the framework for us for how to behave when those bears show up. And so let's dive into the text. Would you look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8, and I'm going to read this morning all the way through verse 33. So buckle up. Here we go. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease, without fear of harm. Amazing section of Scripture, isn't it? They're kind of all amazing, aren't they? Yeah. You'll notice here in this passage that the call of wisdom comes from two different sources. It comes from a mother and a father in verses 8 through 19, and then it comes from a woman in verses 20 to 33. And here in verse 8, we have this father and this mother calling to their son with an invitation. And the invitation is this: my son, listen to your father's instruction. The word for listen here is more than just comprehend, more than just hear with your ears. It has an expectation of compliance. I was out filling some gas on Friday night. We needed it to mow the lawn. And I went over to one of the gas stations in town. And as I was outside of my truck, I noticed this family of three. There were three children or three young people riding along. I assumed they were siblings. And as they were riding, all of a sudden, the two little ones took off on their bikes away from the oldest one, who is presumably responsible for the other two. And he jumped off his bike, and he yelled at the top of his lungs, "Stop!" He was kind of ticked because his siblings had run away. And they didn't. They ignored him and they just kept going. And then he got even more amped up. And you could tell it'd been a long day for him. And he screams out, "You never listen." He was so frustrated. I felt for him. Of course, the kids heard. They simply didn't obey, right? They did their own thing. And the fatherly invitation here at the beginning of this passage is to listen in such a way as to obey, to follow the Lord. And the mother's invitation is simple. Do not forsake your mother's teaching, the text says, the training that you were brought up in. I don't know about you, but my mother was concerned that I clean my room because she knew that someday I would marry somebody for whom that actually mattered. Turns out moms know a thing or two. The invitation is to look at the father and the mother and to heed their call, their invitation, to listen in such a way as to respond with obedience. The invitation from the father and the mother, but also from the woman. Look at verses 20 and 21. "Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech." Notice the nature of her invitation. Verse 20. It's loud. She's crying out. She raises her voice, the text says. And not only is she loud, but she's public. She's way out there. She speaks from the public square. She speaks on top of the city walls. She marches right down to the middle of Dairy Fest and climbs up on the stage at Wenzel Plaza and screams, "Hey, you need to listen to me." And isn't it amazing that wisdom isn't something that's concealed? It's not secret. It's not a mystery. It's loud. It's public. It's out there for us to hear and to respond to. So often that bear shows up and we kind of get bent out of shape and we say, "God, there's a bear over there. What do I do? If you just show up here and speak, I would listen and then I'd know." And we wait around like God hasn't already spoken. Church, we act like God hasn't given us any principles for dealing with the bears in our lives. But wisdom cries loudly from the streets. Wisdom cries in the public places. It's not a mystery. And so some of us ask, what does the Lord want me to do in my relationship with my spouse? And we check what the Word has to say. And in Malachi 2:16, we understand that God hates divorce. He hates it when couples separate. Now, there's a couple of instances, as we've acknowledged earlier this year, where God allows it, but those are the exceptions. And so do you want to know, what do I do with my spouse? Well, I press into forgiveness and I press into grace because that's what Scripture says. It's right there. You might say this morning, you know what, I've got an issue with pornography. And Pastor, you don't know my story. You don't know how hard it is to be married to my husband or to my wife. And I would say, yeah, you're right. I probably don't. But wisdom comes from God. And in Proverbs 11, verse 6, it says, "The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust." There's a bear waiting for you behind that pornography. And wisdom says to heed its voice, to listen. Church, we need to stop pretending like we don't have the wisdom of God. It's here in these pages. God's revealed himself to us. And so we're to heed its voice. It's loud and it's public. And so through this invitation, we have a choice, verse 8. Do we listen? Do we obey? Do we accept the sound teaching of wisdom? Or do we forsake it? Do we reject it? Knowing what it is, but instead leaving it behind for something else. You know what Proverbs calls that? It calls it foolishness. It's folly to reject wisdom. The choice is ours. When Connor and I were sitting up there in that tree stand, we had some choices to make. Would we run for it? Turns out bears are pretty fast. Faster than 40-year-old men, at least. Maybe Connor could have gotten away. You've heard it's more important that you run faster than the other guy when you're running away from a bear, right? Should we fight the bear? Should we get down and tackle it? Well, it turns out bears are pretty strong. What would we do? When that bear shows up, you got some choices to make. And Solomon illustrates a choice here. Look at verse 10 again. He writes, "My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit,' we'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will share all the loot." Is that wisdom or is that folly? Now, it's interesting. The choice involves basic human needs, doesn't it? We need shelter. We need food. We need safety. Verse 13 reflects that. And we need community. Verse 14, share with us. Choose this and your needs are going to be met. And it's enticing. But at what cost? At what cost? See, it's clear that the opportunity for cash and for community comes at the expense of innocent lives here in this text. It comes with embracing a lifestyle that completely disregards God's law. It says in Exodus 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." And for God's covenant people to join with these sinful men is absolute foolishness. Now, it's true. Not many of us here are tempted to join a gang, are we? Or to go and commit violent crimes? I hope not. But how many times are we confronted with the opportunity to benefit from somebody else's loss? It happens socially. Socially, the crowd enters into gossip about somebody else, and our opportunity is to join in, to fit in with the crowd, to participate, and to slander somebody else. But Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever would foster love covers an offense. Whoever repeats the matter," on the flip side, "separates close friends." Are we willing to destroy relationships in order to be in community, to be accepted by the crowd? Or will we listen to wisdom instructing us to cover over an offense rather than leverage that offense for our benefit? Our choices have implications on our bottom line as well. Sure, we can take shortcuts on our tax bill. We can skim off the top in our business. We cannot declare certain things. But are we willing to listen to wisdom, which says in Proverbs 17:20 that a man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity? What choices are we going to make? Are our choices going to be folly rooted in selfish gain and worldly acceptance, or wisdom rooted in God's righteousness? There's another choice present here in verse 22. The writer says, "How long will you who are simple love your simple ways?" Not only how long will you keep being simple, but how long will you keep loving being simple? How long are you going to be complacent in your simplicity? It infers this. When are you going to start pursuing wisdom? When are you going to grow up? How long are you going to delight in mockery? How long are you going to hate knowledge? I want you to note there's threefold parallelism here. And parallelism is a convention in Hebrew poetry that gets used all the time, usually in duality, in groups of twos. But here, it comes in threes. In parallel fashion, you can see it on the screen. The writer wants to emphasize the exasperation of Lady Wisdom when she says, "Oh my stars, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to embrace wisdom? How long are you going to love this simple, foolish lifestyle that you're in?" You ever wonder why fools hate knowledge? You've heard the expression, "Ignorance is bliss," right? Fools hate knowledge because it reveals their deficiencies. When I'm watching what I eat, I'd really prefer not to know if something has processed sugar in it, okay? Because once I find out that it does, I either don't eat it, which is a bummer, or I feel guilty about eating it, which is a bummer. Ignorance is bliss, right? Fools hate knowledge. And it's the same way in our spiritual life. Are we going to hate knowledge or are we going to embrace it? The simple, the fools, The scoffers, they choose to reject it. They push back on it. You know what? I prefer to maintain status quo here. I don't want to know. I don't want to know if it's a problem. But you know what the wise do? The wise, Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases the Lord. That's wisdom. Find out what pleases the Lord. Church, our choices are this. Will we reject sound teaching or will we accept it? Will we embrace folly for selfish gain or will we choose righteousness? Will we remain joyfully ignorant in our simplicity or will we let the wisdom of God mature us, grow us into maturity? One more choice I want to present this morning. Begun in verse 7 from last week and continued here in verse 29. Will we fear God or will we not? Verse 29 says, the foolish are those who did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's our choice. Will we fear Him or will we reject Him? Will we make God our deepest, highest priority, or will we say no to Him and yes to our selfish ambition, our flesh? Will we allow our lust for worldly possessions and societal status to cause us to leave the Lord behind us? Or will we submit to His better provision for our needs, to His righteousness? Now, what happens if that bear comes out and we make the wrong choice? What happens? We probably watched enough TV and seen enough movies to conjecture a couple of things, right? Bears can be kind of nasty sometimes. The call of wisdom presents us not only with an invitation, not only with a choice, but it also presents us with a warning. With a warning. There are consequences for rejecting God's wisdom. But church, this is a gracious warning. It's a gracious warning. Think of it like this. If somebody's standing on a train track and they don't see a train coming, but you do, they might say, who are you to tell me where to stand? But isn't it the more gracious thing to tell them anyway? To warn them of that coming train? And isn't it entirely selfish to simply ignore what's coming for them because we don't want to put ourselves out there, because we don't want to be ridiculed, we don't want to come off as pushy? Wisdom offers a stern warning for poor choices. And while it may feel harsh at the outset, it may feel pushy, it may feel a bit standoffish, it's actually an incredible demonstration of mercy and grace. Verses 15 to 19 say, look, don't go with those evil people who are setting traps, who are exploiting others for their own benefit. Why? Well, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, how useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. Wait a minute. That makes a lot of sense, right? I had to think about this one for a little bit. I had to ask the question, where does this come from? A bird and a net? What does this mean? Well, here we experience for the first time in the book of Proverbs a convention that's used throughout the book called a riddle. And we generally know what a riddle is. A riddle is used in the Proverbs to amplify, to highlight something that we're supposed to wrestle with. We have to think about it, and in thinking about it, it amplifies the warning. Now, some people would say that this verse means that in contrast to the futility of trying to trap a bird who has already seen the net, the foolish ones are the ones so blinded by their lust that they don't even care. They know the net's there, but they're going anyway. And pulling them back from their sinful ways is a futile effort. And that could be true. That's a reasonable interpretation. But I think there's another interpretation that makes more sense. It's even more likely, and it's this. Worrying about whether a bird sees the net or not, that's futile. It doesn't matter. Because once that bird sees the seeds that are scattered among the net, all they're going to think about is eating. They're not going to care about the net. You ever heard of a bird brain? And in the same way, all those who go after ill-gotten gain, verse 18, are just like the birds who careen into the net for want of filling their bellies with the seeds that are represented. But in so doing, they fail to heed the warning that is so prevalent. It's the net. They don't care. In church, like a bird whose lust for seed blinds them to the presence of danger, so too the wicked are so consumed with their lust that they're blinded. And ironically, the trap that they set to exploit other people becomes a trap for themselves, verse 18. It costs them their blood. Verse 19 says it costs them their very lives. And so the Proverbs warn us, folly is futility. In fact, it's fatal. Folly is fatal. But praise God for His warning. We know. Don't go with the evil men. And not only is folly fatal, but it also leaves us subject to God's judgment. Verses 24 to 27, if we reject God's wisdom and we leave behind the teachings, when those times of calamity and hardship come, when that bear shows up and is staring at us up in the tree, verses 24 to 27 say this. They say, wisdom will not protect us. In fact, wisdom laughs, verse 26. Did you notice that when I read that earlier? Doesn't laugh directly at the expense of the fool, but it laughs as one who delights in victory of righteousness over foolishness. It laughs in joy knowing that goodness wins. And Bruce Waltke says this. This is provocative. It's helpful. He says, truth has a hard edge, and wisdom doesn't dull the truth. Her shock tactics aim to persuade the young to turn to her. Can you imagine being in that place of calamity when you've rejected wisdom, when you've rejected God and His provision? And He turns, and rather than coming to your aid, He laughs. Be warned. Be warned. There's grace in this warning. There's still time. Rejecting wisdom incurs God's judgment. Two more warnings very quickly. Look at verse 28. Wisdom cries out, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Church, too late is too late. When God's judgment comes in its fullness, if you haven't paid attention to God, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, Scripture is very clear, you'll find yourself wanting. You'll find yourself on the wrong side of eternity. You'll find yourself wishing that you had heeded the warning of Scripture to embrace Christ, to put your faith in Him. And so be warned. Be warned this morning. Finally, the call of wisdom warns us that fools will reap what they sow. They'll reap what they sow. Verse 32. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Church, the call of wisdom is an invitation to choose the fear of the Lord over and against the folly of futility, and it's a warning against making poor choices. The ultimate poor choice is to reject wisdom, to reject God, to reject Christ. But not only do we see warning in this passage, we also see promise. We see promise. In fact, I see three elements of promise here. I want you to look again at verse 9. In speaking of the instruction and the teaching of the mother and the father, verse 9 says, they are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. The promise is that heeding wisdom's instruction will make you attractive. It'll make you attractive. The garland to grace the head was given in Egyptian culture as an endorsement of heroism. And I think this language reflects that. It was an endorsement of nobility. It was a medal of honor. And the chain to adorn the neck was a sign of being protected in the most vulnerable of places around the throat. And so to be adorned with these things was to be held in high regard. Have you ever seen a military general in full regalia? They weren't a general, but we were in Washington, D.C. over spring break, and we saw the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. There's beauty, there's grandeur in that soldier walking out and taking his steps and being dressed in uniform. And heeding wisdom's instructions girds you with that which makes you attractive. Now, here's the thing. You may not be attractive to everyone in this world, right? The world may reject you, but not our God. Wisdom adorns you for the heavenly courts, for the God of all glory. But more than that, it not only makes us attractive, but it makes us resourced. Look at verse 23. Repent at my rebuke, says wisdom. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. The NIV translates the word ruah with the English word thoughts here in this passage. And I actually think the ESV, the English Standard Version, does a better job in translation with the word spirit, which is how ruah is usually translated. When we heed wisdom's call, we not only have the thoughts of wisdom, the thoughts of God, but we have the spirit of wisdom. And ultimately, we have the spirit of God as our resource. Now, I think it's a stretch to say that this means the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Okay? I think that would be an overextension of the text. But the spirit of wisdom is a vast resource. And when we heed wisdom's call, that resource is available to us. The wisdom of God, the spirit of wisdom is available to us in very practical ways. And actually, in a new covenant context, given the presence of Christ, given his death and resurrection and his sending of the Spirit as his representative and his power, we, in fact, have the wisdom of God through the third person of the Trinity, through the Holy Spirit. And so we have every resource we need for wisdom. Are we willing to ask? Are we willing to lean on that resource that is God's Spirit? Finally, heeding wisdom's instruction not only makes us attractive, and not only does it make us resourced, but it also makes us secure. It makes us secure. Verse 33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Church, when we act in foolishness, we're always looking over our shoulder to see when that bear is coming. We're always anxious. What if? But when we listen to wisdom, when we embrace the wisdom of God, we can be at ease. We can relax. We can be without fear of harm. Now, there are no guarantees that Connor and I wouldn't have been attacked by that bear. But we've been hunting a while, and I had encountered bears in the wild before. And I had some training in what to do. Now, that video may not have given evidence to that. But wisdom means we need not succumb to fear. We hunted that spot again. Were my eyes wide open walking in and walking out? You bet. You bet. But we had a measure of wisdom that gave us confidence. And church, how much more security is there in fearing the Lord and in following the Lord's wisdom as revealed in His Word? Heeding wisdom's call makes us secure. And ultimately, we're secure when we embrace Jesus' work at the cross. When Jesus died for us, when He shed His blood, when His body was broken, as we've already celebrated today, Jesus bought us into Himself, into relationship with the Father. And that is a secure relationship. And Scripture says that when we are in our Father's hand, there is no one that can remove us. There's a security there, a glory in that, in turning to Christ and away from folly. Praise be to God. As we draw near to our close this morning, I want to share just a few brief points of application. First, when wisdom calls, listen. Listen. We began our passage in verse 8 with this exhortation, and we finish with it as well. Verse 8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's teaching. Listen in a way as to obey." And then you flip over to verse 33 and you read, "Whoever listens to me will live in safety." We're to listen to wisdom. And I wonder, are you listening to God this morning? Maybe you're hearing God, but I'm asking, are you listening? Are you obeying? Are you complying with what His Spirit is telling you? Don't listen and ignore like those kids to their older brother. Listen and obey. Now, church, there are going to be times when God speaks and we don't obey. I've been there. When we fail to heed wisdom's call, well, what then? What then? Verse 23 says, "Repent. Repent at my rebuke. I will make known to you my teachings." If you reject wisdom, praise God, He's going to reveal that to you. It's going to be loud. It's going to find you out. And when it does, repent. Turn away from your folly and turn towards Christ. Turn towards what He says in His Word. And if you're not sure what that looks like, open the Word. If you're not sure how, ask somebody to help you. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. It'll point you to righteousness. Repent, turn away from folly and towards Christ. Church, there is still time. Jesus hasn't returned yet, but He's gonna soon. Repent. And then, once you listen, or once you repent and then listen, trust. Trust. Verse 33, "Whoever listens to the voice of wisdom will live in safety." You can be secure. You can know that you are loved. You can know that you are protected. You can know that you are under grace. You've seen a bear before. You know what to do. You don't have to look over your shoulder. You don't have to second guess. You don't have to live in fear, but you can trust the resource of wisdom that is available to you by the Holy Spirit of God. You have what it takes to act accordingly. If you are in Christ, Acts 1:8 says you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. You have what it takes to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, not only in your speech, although that's important, but also in your actions. You have what it takes to display the wisdom and the righteousness of God. You can trust Him. He's given it to you. So heed the call of wisdom today. Would you? Let's pray. And let me encourage you, as your eyes are closed, to perhaps simply open your palms to the Lord in the front of you as you rest your hands on your lap. And to do it as a sign of submission, saying, "God, I'm opening my hands to you, and I'm asking you to put in front of me whatever it is you want. Where do I lack wisdom, Lord? Where do I need knowledge? Where do I need understanding?" The Lord knows. And I trust that He'll make it known to you. Would you take just a moment as Pastor Nate plays, as we sit here together in silence, to just listen to the Lord? Lord, how do you want to grow me today? Just listen. you say some things to me that can move me towards greater maturity as a dad and as a husband and as a leader. And Lord, I trust that you're speaking to my friends here in this room, my brothers and sisters. And Lord, some this morning are a bit insecure, opening their hands to you. They're not sure. Would you remind them of their resource? Remind them that you're with them. Remind them that they can trust you. And help them to hear. Lord, there are some here this morning, perhaps, who are in a place of rebellion, who know the right way, who've heard the voice of wisdom, but instead are choosing to follow the evil men. Verse 10. We're choosing a path that is not wisdom, but instead is folly. And Lord, my prayer is that you would bring your rebuke. Not in a vindictive way. I don't delight in anybody receiving rebuke from you, except that in rebuke, grace is made alive, becomes available. Lord, I pray that you would draw that person who is rejecting your voice, who is not listening to you, that you'd bring them to a place of surrender, a place of openness to you. May they receive you. And for that person, perhaps even this morning, that's never put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, I pray that they would acknowledge their sin before you, acknowledge their inability to save themselves, and be reminded or perhaps told for the first time that there is a God who demonstrates his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A God who invites them to put their faith in him and who lays the path for that. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. May they turn to you in faith, not by works, Ephesians 2, so that no one can boast. May they believe. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died a substitutionary death for those who had put their faith in him. And that death, it's available. Through faith, is available to them. May they turn to you. And Lord, help us to be a people who trust, to be a people who don't live in fear, who can walk around in the woods of this world with wisdom, with eyes open, with an awareness of our culture, of the things going on around us, but with confidence, knowing that our God wins, knowing that our God is with us and he's for us and he'll give us what we need in any given moment. Lord, we pray your wisdom would permeate our nation in these days, that you would give wisdom to our leaders. We pray that your wisdom would permeate our community here in Marshfield and surrounding communities, Lord. I pray that your wisdom would be available to Cornerstone Community Church, that we might walk with joy, with trust, not in blissful ignorance, but in confidence, knowing that you are the God who graciously gives us what we need. We love you, Lord. We trust you with these things. And it's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.